going back, if we stop, if we lose our dedication and devotion and perseverance, we will not see the victory.
Right, right.
Oh my. I want to push on through, church. Amen.
Yes.
How about you? Praise the Lord. God's good tonight, and I thank Him for His goodness to us and for the opportunity to be here tonight in His house and share the wonderful Word of our God.
Yes.
Amen. We'll take our Bibles and open them to 1 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to return to verse 23 tonight and share with you this passage of Scripture. Some more about being sanctified, holy. I have probably this message tonight, maybe one more, and we'll have it wholly, hopefully, Lord willing, to complete it. It is an important message, I do believe. I want the church to grow. You know, God spoke to us Sunday morning, said He wants to grow us. He has been maturing us.
Amen.
I want the church to be mature so it can produce what it needs to produce.
Yes.
There are a lot of churches that get quick, rapid growth, but it's not stable. It doesn't last. And in a while, the church is divided, goes different ways because of the carnality. I'd rather grow slow. I'd rather grow and build spiritual strength than that the Lord give us some major growth. Amen. But let's overcome. Let's be strong. And let's understand this business of sanctified holy. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you say amen to God's Word? You may be seated this evening. I want to just take a moment and real quickly, if I might, to recap a few things that I shared with you last Wednesday night on this business of sanctified holy. I talked about in this passage the three aspects of man's being. He talked about that God may sanctify you wholly, and then your whole spirit, soul, and body. Three things that He mentioned that comprise the man, and that is that we are comprised of spirit, soul, and body. That is our entire being. And God wants that every aspect of our being, the entire man, God wants to be sanctified, and He wants you to be preserved in a condition of faultlessness, in a condition of blamelessness, holy, H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y. God wants both of those in your life because He wants us to be able to be, He has chosen that we should be holy before Him. And for Ephesians 1 and 4, I think, talks about it, that we should be before God in holiness, and that we should be there, and that should come from a heart of love, and that we would stand blameless before the Lord God. That's what God wants from our life. Those three aspects, the spirit, soul, and body, I actually shared with you in the reverse order, body, soul, and spirit. I did that purposely because the body is that which typically is often becomes first and foremost in men's lives, and it should be last when often it becomes first. But I started with that one. And I shared with you that is that natural, physical part of our life. It is our dwelling place where we dwell, where we live, and we function in this natural, physical realm in which we live. The desires of the soul and spirit, the attitudes of the heart and the motives of the person are seen, revealed, and reflected, expressed through that body. We talked about three characteristics of the flesh, and that is this, that it's weak. The overriding characteristic is that flesh is weak. That's the thing that the Bible states about it. The flesh is weak. It is evil, but it's only evil when it rules. Your body is not always evil. If you allow it to rule, it will result in wickedness and evil. But if it's not ruling in your life and it's serving, then it's not wicked, but it is weak. It is always weak. That is the result of sin and corruption. It's the result of the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. And the flesh of humanity has been corrupting and has been weakening since that day in the garden. And we have seen the life span of man getting shorter instead of longer, and that has been the overriding principle, is that flesh is weak. It's weak in three ways. It is corrupting, it is easily enslaved, and it is an incompetent moral guide, and we shared that with you. The second aspect was that of the soul. And the soul is that essential being of man. Now, I want to make a statement here that sometimes the word soul and spirit, as we talk about the spirit in just a moment, they are used interchangeably in Scripture. Sometimes the Scripture doesn't make an effort, I should say. There's not an effort made to always distinguish between soul and spirit. But there are verses that do attribute certain characteristics to the soul and certain characteristics to the spirit, although at times they are used interchangeably. And the reason for that is that we are a person. We are a being. And God doesn't always divide us into parts and just talk about this part or that part. Because when you really talk about a man, then you're talking about his spirit. You're talking about his soul. You're talking about the very nature and character of that man. And that involves his entire being, especially that inward man. Now, so understanding that although there are times, don't try to dissect every passage and think, well, now is this the soul and this the spirit, and I've got to make sure I distinguish between the two. Well, we can distinguish between the two in the verses that give us those contexts of certain characteristics that are applied to each one, and we can see some distinguishing aspects, but not always is that the case in the Scripture. We talked about the idea of the soul, where the heart is, the will is located. We talked about it being the seat of emotion, and a man how he feels and the emotion that are felt in that inward man. We talked about what those emotions are, that they are involuntary and not voluntary. And those are things that we shared last Wednesday night in the first sermon. But that soul is who you are. That is where the mind is located in the soul. The heart is located in the soul. The emotions are felt there in the soul. That's that inward spiritual being that you are. It's who you are. We talk about your life, your soul. That is what you are. It's who you are. And what you feel inwardly when we talk about the thought, when we talk about the motive, when we talk about the choice and the decision. Those are made in that inward man that is invisible, and they are carried out and expressed in the body. That third aspect is that of the spirit. And by that spirit, we talk about that being the aspect of our life that is most like God, that which God breathed into us. He placed that inward nature, the breath of lives. He placed in us that mind, that heart, that a sense of the kind of being that we would. But also in that, He placed in us a certain regulatory system. He breathed into man a conscience. He breathed into man a sense of the existence of God and the moral responsibility of man. That is not something given to beasts. It's not something given to the animals. It's not given to the birds or the fish. It's given unto mankind, and that has come from the Spirit of God. We talked about the passage that says that the man's spirit is the candle of the Lord, or the lamp of God, searching the inward parts of the belly. And it's through your spirit that God communicates to you, that He reveals Himself to you, and that by that you understand that God is there. I don't have to see something to believe in its reality or know that it's real and know that it is existing. I don't have to see it. I can tell you there are a lot of things that I have not seen, but I know they are real. I've never seen wind, but I know it's a very real phenomenon. I can see the effect of it. I have never seen God with my physical body, but by the eye of the Spirit, by that lamp that is in me, God is real. And I know that God is there. And every man has that light that comes from God, because Jesus said in John chapter 1 that He is the light that lights every man that comes into this world. There is no man in this world that can claim to be ignorant of God, or at least of the existence of God. Men may be ignorant of His character. They may be ignorant of things about Him. But there is really no man in his heart, in that heart and core of beings, that can truly and honestly say that God does not exist. Because innate within every man is that candle that God has placed there, that spirit that makes up every man and lights up the path and reveals to men that God is there. He is there, and He wants to reveal Himself unto us. There are a couple of other ways that the word spirit is sometimes used. It is sometimes used to refer to that which characterizes a man. We may talk about that man's spirit. He just has a spirit of anger. Or that man has a spirit of lust. We are not saying by that that man has some kind of evil spirit that is inhabiting him. And the name of that evil spirit is anger or lust. That's not what we mean. Now, there are some folks in charismatic circles that tend to do that kind of mess, and they want to make a spirit out of everything. They want to make some kind of demon of cigarettes and some demon of alcohol and some spirit of lust and anger. And so what they do is they come and they try to cast out the spirit of anger, or cast out the spirit of alcohol, or cast out. No, Jesus never cast out the spirit of anger or the spirit of lust. Those are works of the flesh and not the works of demons. And he says to the answer to that is to mortify the deeds of your body. The answer to that is to nail that hide under the cross of Jesus Christ and thereby kill it on the cross. Amen. It's not something. Now, a demon can certainly inhabit a person. A demon can possess a man and thereby control him and do various things in him and manifest his will in that being. That is true. But that's not the case of the general sinner that's just living in sin and has given himself to sin and becomes bound by that sin, so that sin has come to characterize that very individual. That person, you see, some people, they're just always angry, or they're always sad, or they're always pessimistic, whatever. It is something that characterizes their spirit, but it's because they've given themselves to certain actions and choices, and thereby that their spirit is dominated by some activity or by some attitude, and it has that kind of idea. The other way that sometimes it is used as well is simply to refer to that inward vitality that is in a man. When we talk about a man's spirit, the Bible talked about Jesus and John the Baptist and talked about and said they wax strong in spirit. Strong in spirit. The Lord tells us to be fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. The Bible talks about the inward man, that a man can be born up, the spirit of a man can sustain him in his infirmity. You can get a man that goes through much physical weakness, experiences infirmity in his body, experiences outward difficulty, but inwardly there's a vitality, there's a life, there's a spirit and an energy that is there that keeps him going. That's what Paul and Silas had at that bottom of that Philippian jail. I'm telling you, they weren't feeling good in their body. They didn't have good circumstances that were pumping them up. They hadn't just went through a cheerleader section to make them feel good and happy. But what they had was not outward, it was inward. It was a vitality. Their spirit was quickened and enlivened by the Holy Spirit of God. And that outward man perishing, but the inward man being renewed day by day, lights up that life, hallelujah, and gives a man the strength to go on even when he doesn't feel like it. Even when he doesn't have outward energy, there's an inward energy that propels him. And that Spirit of God quickens that body and quickens that man inwardly so that he's able to bear up under the pressures and the strains of life. You wonder sometimes how some people can keep going and others quickly fail. And the distinction is not sometimes the difference in their physical abilities or their physical stamina. The distinction is in the power that's in that inward man and that vitality that is within them to keep them going and to keep them moving. And I will tell you, without that, you will perish. Whenever a man loses that inward light and that inward strength, he's gone. And he can just write it down. There's no more will to live. There's no desire to press forward. But those are the things that characterize the spirit. Spirit, soul, and body, as we have shared with you. Now, I want to go now to this verse again in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and note something. That, as I mentioned to you, there is a particular order in which these three are mentioned in this scripture. Spirit, soul, and body. I do not believe that's a happen chance. I do not believe that is just simply some random order that God placed there. That is a very purposeful order that God has placed in this passage. That's how God wants our life
life to be ordered. He wants us to be preserved, and I will tell you tonight that you will only be preserved blameless if your life is ordered in that fashion, so that the most dominant aspect, guiding principle of your life is your spirit. That's what's got to be number one. So that what's most important about you, most important is about your life, is that your spirit is in tune with God's spirit. That your spirit is alive and connected unto Jesus Christ, so that He is constantly communing with you. He is constantly working with you and teaching you and leading you and guiding you, so that the information that comes to you and the teaching and the learning that comes to you doesn't come to you by the way of your physical senses. It doesn't come to you by the way of your emotions located in the soul. It doesn't come through humanistic reasoning out there in the world. It comes by the inward light of the Holy Ghost, who has attached Himself unto your spirit, because he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Hallelujah. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and our spirit has been united with the Holy Spirit, and that you and I are illuminated, we are led, and we are guided by the Holy Ghost illuminating our inward man.
Amen.
So that we are spiritual people. And by spiritual people, we do not mean that we're folks that have our heads in the clouds and going around looking for gold dust to fly from the sky every moment. It doesn't mean that we walk around in some sense that, oh wow, you know, we're just always overladen with dreams and visions. I believe in dreams and visions. But, you know, some folks are quote unquote so spiritual that they see a demon behind every tree and every rock, and they see a spirit attached to everything around them, and that everything to them becomes some kind of symbolical or spiritual significance. Well, a tree's still a tree, folks, and a rock's a rock, a rabbit's a rabbit, and a hound dog's a hound dog, and that's just the way that it is. But a spiritual man is not a man that's looking for a spirit behind every object. A spiritual man is a man that's led by the Spirit. A spiritual man is a man that sees things and perceives things by the knowledge of God. He is taught by God. He is led by God. He's illuminated by God. He wants to think like God thinks. He wants to see things as God sees them. And so the Word lights up his life. The Word becomes a lamp to his feet and a light unto his path. And the Holy Ghost makes him the man that is a spiritual man, so that he judges things, but he judges them based on the knowledge of God, not the knowledge of this world.
Amen.
So there is that order that God wants you to be led through your spirit, so that your soul, your heart, your mind, your will would receive knowledge. And that knowledge would come through the Spirit, through the revelation of God. It's one of the reasons you and I need to be strong in spirit. Knowledge comes to us by way of the Spirit. It's why we are to try every spirit. Amen. The devil would like to slip things into you. That's how he got folks to go astray. Paul mentioned it in Timothy, that they would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They allowed their human spirit to be seduced by an evil spirit, and they were not being continually led by the Holy Spirit. The devil would like for you to let your experiences, maybe even you may call it a spiritual experience. He wants to give you a dream or a vision, and it's contrary to the Word of God. A dream and a vision are spiritual phenomena. They're not something you can see. You can't display them on the video screen. You can't take a recording of them and put them down. You wake up, you've had a dream. That's a spiritual phenomenon, and the devil would like to be able to enter your spirit by way of some vision, some revelation, or some teaching, if you will, some kind of word that comes from someone, some other kind of revelation. But no, you and I want to be full of the Word and full of the Holy Ghost, so that our spirits will be dominated. Our spirits will be absolutely under the leadership and dominion of the Holy Ghost, illuminating us by the holy Word of God. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 2. He talks about the speaking wisdom among them that are spiritual. He talks about that and how that we that are spiritual judge all things. That's how God wants to order your life. God revealing Himself to you through your spirit. Your soul, interpreting, understanding, your mind, your heart, all of that located in the soul. Understanding, receiving that knowledge, yielding to that knowledge, and making a decision to conform to that knowledge. And then, giving instruction to the body, making the decisions accordingly, so that once the soul has received right knowledge, right understanding, right guidance, then it makes a decision. That inward man, that heart, that mind, makes a decision, does something, or decides to do something, decides to say something, decides to listen to something, go somewhere, whatever it may be. But once that decision is made, the body is expected to yield to that will and thereby carry out the work that needs to be done. Now understand, that's the way God wants you to be ordered. And if there is, when there are signals that come from the body, and they will come, the body will send the signal. Emotions will come from the soul. Signals will come from the soul. But what happens in a man that's properly ordered is when the signal comes from the soul, and when a signal comes from the body feels pleasure. The body feels excitement. The soul feels an emotion, an elation, an excitement. But those emotions and feelings are subjected first to the spirit of the man. And the man then asks, is this what God wants me to do? Is this an appropriate expression? Is this an appropriate activity in my life to do? And then, having made that decision under the leadership of the spirit, the emotion may or may not be enjoyed. It may or may not be expressed. It may be that the man has to say, hey, the emotion has been, I'm sad. The emotion has been, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like loving. But the spirit's been subjected to the spirit, and the spirit says, no, God says we love and we love always. God says we go and we go as He has commanded us to go. So the body is told to do something, and the soul is told to go forth contrary to its emotion, contrary to its feeling, contrary to the circumstances, and go on and do the will of God. But then there's sometimes you're there and you're in the church service and the power of God's moving, and you're not only, it's not only God revealing, but you feel good about it. You feel the joy. You feel the elation. You feel the happiness. And you say, can I express it? Yes, I can. Oh, they that know the joyful sound are a blessed people and a happy people. Make a loud noise unto God. Shout aloud and give holy praises unto God Almighty. And the emotion and the feelings are expressed in an appropriate manner according to God's word. So, there's an order. Now, sometimes we're not always measuring that, but that's what happens. You get feelings. You get emotions. You get signals that come from the body. You may see something, young man in Walmart, a photo, a picture, a young lady. Feelings are immediately aroused. Sensitivities of the body are aroused. And if you're led by the flesh, you'll follow it. You'll cater to it. You'll foster the arousement. You'll build on it. You'll think on it. You'll do something that even stirs the fire and fans the flame more. But if you're led by the Spirit, you'll say, uh-uh, that's got to be shut down. We're going to focus elsewhere. We're going to look elsewhere. We're not going to give time to that thought. We're not going to entertain that kind of a thought life. And because the Spirit indicates that's not a way we need to go. The Word in you says that's not God, how God wants you to order your life. And so because to express my feelings or to follow those feelings would lead me to violate the law of God, would lead me to commit fornication, would lead me to commit adultery in my heart, and thereby I cannot do that. So you shut it down and you go another way. After a little while, the feeling things will subside. They may not subside immediately, but a decision has been made, and the will is done, and the body is commanded to look the other way and to go the other way. But how can it do it? Because there's a greater power in me than he that's in the world. There's an inward vitality that drives me, and is stronger. He that walks in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. And we know that God has given us this life, and that we can overcome the world, the flesh, and the selfish life. So that's how God wants you ordered. And God cannot save you and preserve you blameless unless your life is ordered that way. Spirit is first.
Yes.
Soul is second. And body is last.
Yes.
Now, I want to just take for a moment, I've stated it, but I want to show it to you in the Scripture. We'll look at a few passages in Ephesians 2. Very familiar, verse 1 through 3. The order of a sinner's life. Ephesians 2. There are three words there that are in italics. I'm going to read it without them because they're not in the original. They come later in the passage. They come down to verse 5 is when it's stated. It was placed here by the translators. And it's not a bad thing, but it really kind of takes away from the passage. Let's read it without the italicized words. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That's where the quicken comes in. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now understand, he mentioned some things that we were dead. Talks about in trespasses and sins, but down to verse 3 particularly, he said, among whom we all, not some, but we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So that means that we were led by, number one, by our feelings, the desires of the body, the appetites of the body were a primary guiding force in our life. Talked about the mind that's unilluminated by the Word of God, the mind that has shut out the knowledge of God. The Bible talks about they did not want to retain God's knowledge in their mind. They did not want to do that. And so God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are inconvenient. When your mind rejects the knowledge of God, then you are left with nothing more than the knowledge of this world and the knowledge of mankind. But it's a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that's rejected. It's a mind that is void of judgment. It's a mind that doesn't really have good common sense. And has no really ability to discern and to know right and wrong, because it has turned off and suppressed the truth. But understand this. He said that we followed our own humanistic reasoning. And that's exactly what we've got in the world. We've got men who follow their own feelings. They follow their own passions. And they follow their own concepts and ideas as they perceive things through their own logic and through their own reasoning. A reasoning that is darkened. A reasoning that is blinded by the God of this world, because the Bible says the God of this world is blinded the minds of them that believe not. So they're not able to reason. The Bible talks about their understanding is darkened. They've given themselves over to evil imaginations, and they're alienated from the life of God. He talks about that. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, he mentions in verse 18, having the understanding. How do the Gentiles walk? Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Remember that life of God, that candle. And what happens is they've shut down their conscience. They've shut down the voice of God on the inward man. And they're alienated from that life, so that their spirit is not illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The life of God is not the force that is motivated motivating and illuminating them. Though they're illuminated by the spirit of disobedience, they're led by the prince and the power of the air. They're led by darkness. But that is done through their flesh and their own humanistic reasoning. The order is reversed. It's body and then soul and then spirit. And it's a spirit that has been absolutely given over to wicked deeds or wicked revelation from the enemy. So that we understand. And it mentions, you can read over in Galatians, you can read in Romans. He talks about how that men again are led and that sin becomes dominant in the body. And God wants to destroy that in your life. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But let us just, if I can repeat it one more time and you'll bear with me. That a sinner's life, the order is reversed. Primary in a sinner's life is his flesh. That's what drives him. Notice in our world, men are seeking to preserve their flesh. It's all they've got. We become, well, sometimes there's good things that come out of being health conscious, but it's become to a point today, it's become idolatrous. We become health conscious in a sense that, yes, it's good for us to be concerned about not eating poison or making certain that we're trying to do something that's good and wholesome. I don't have a problem with that. But it's become idolatrous today. The motivation behind it is not so that because we're the temple of God and we need to please God. The motivation behind it a lot of times is money. If I can get a diet that sells in this kind of a nation, I can make big bucks. And that's just the way it is. If I can do something, if I can promote something, if I can get some kind of system and get some star that loses 100 pounds and put them on the front and some movie star and get some kind of diet to promote it, I can make a lot of money. And a lot of times, it is driven nothing more by money. But the other times, if it's not driven by money, again, everybody's looking for the fountain of youth. They want to roll away the wrinkles. They want to find some kind of anti-aging cream. We've got to find something to slow down the death. But the saint of God looks death in the face and says, bring it on. When it comes, I'm ready for it. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When I die, I've not lost a thing. I've only went on to be in glory, and one day I'll sow this body in weakness, but it'll be raised up in power. I'll sow it in shame and dishonor, but it'll be raised up in glory. I'll sow it in corruption, but it'll be raised up in incorruption by the power of the Holy Ghost forevermore. I'm not against diets or eating properly, but understand this. Our bodies are not primary factors in our lives. And our bodies are always to be cared for with an eye to please God. Not an eye to turn ahead in the world. Not an eye to impress somebody with the shape and the form that we have. That's not our purpose for living. But that's how the world thinks. That's how the world operates. And you know it. That flesh is there. You can think back to your days in sin. Whatever made you feel good, you did. Whatever, you did it. Now the only time, well, I went to work whether I felt good or whether I felt like it or not. Yes, but I'm going to tell you something. Could you have collected your paycheck without going to work when you didn't feel like it? You would not have went to work. The only reason you went to work was this, is because the sadness that would come from starving to death was a greater sadness than you felt in your body at that present time that didn't want to go to work. And you knew there would be a greater price to pay than the price of staying home or the price of going to work and not really feeling like going to work. You didn't go to work because you were virtuous. You didn't go to work because you wanted to please God and you saw Jesus as a master of your life. You went to work because you had to eat. And if you you didn't eat, you couldn't feed that body, and you couldn't feed that body, you couldn't ultimately be happy, because your life, it was everything is preserving that. You preserve that body. You want that flesh to be in some kind of eternal youthfulness. The men have went this world over looking for the fountain of youth, some kind of elixir, some kind of concoction. And you think about it, folks. I tell you what, I've had that thing sometime hit me. That, you know, I get a pain, I get an ache, I get something in my life, or whatever, maybe my joints start to hurt. I get something that, man, I'm just not really feeling so good. And then I go online, or I come across some advertisement about a new vitamin that's come out, some new fruit that's been discovered on this island. And I'm telling you, this guy, in his life is completely turned around. He's got a new burst of energy. And I'm thinking, wow, I like that. I'd like to have that. And so sometimes, yeah, I've even bought a few of those things. And you buy those things and you take them. And you know what? Don't feel a lick different. No, all I did was waste my money. And you go, and I finally come to the realization, I'm not going down that road. I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to eat. I'm going to do some things I need to do. Maybe have some exercises. But I'm going to trust God to keep me. Because there is no magic fountain of youth. There is no magic pill that makes everything go away and makes you feel like a new man. But it'll keep me going. It's an inward power and an inward life that fills me up with the Holy Ghost. And if I've got that, I can overcome every obstacle that's out there. But if you're not careful, your desire to feel good will overtake your sense and your judgment. And your spirituality and your mind will become focused on nothing but simply feeling good in your body. Right. Now I know that we don't operate independent of our bodies. I know we get sick. I know that the woods didn't tell you and you can't take medicine and things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you, keep the order right. Keep the order right. And don't allow that body to become a dominating factor in your judgment and in your decisions. It's a servant. It's a slave. Let it ever be that. It's a temple of God. And it needs to be maintained. It needs to be properly taken care of. But it's going to die. It's going to die. But for a Christian, that's not the end of the road. Hallelujah. Woo! So that's the order in a sinner's life. And how their life is ordered, it has come through their flesh and through their soul, that humanistic reasoning. The voice of God has been shut out, the conscience seared, truth has been suppressed, and the powers of darkness have become an influence in that life. That's what you were in sin, and that's where every sinner is. I don't care how it takes shape. Well, Brother Woods, I don't understand. How it gets some people out there, you know, and this guy, he's a pretty good Joe, and he's a pretty good moral man. And then this guy over here, he's wicked. We recognize that man's full of the devil, but we would never see and think that the spirit of disobedience is working in this man. Please let me tell you, any man that's not surrendered to Jesus Christ, any man that has not yielded to Jesus Christ, is a man that is led by his flesh and his human reasoning. And the spirit of disobedience works in that man. As a matter of fact, if you hold on to your seat just a moment, that man is often more dangerous and often more, I'll just use the word dangerous, to the kingdom than the man that's out there that's on drugs and doped up and living some wicked life. We can look at that fella and we know the devil's got a hold of him. We can look at that fella that's an alcoholic or a man that's in pornography, a man that's a mass murderer or some pervert, and we can say, we know that he's dominated by his flesh. But know that quote unquote moral man. What's wrong with him? He doesn't seem to cheat on his wife. He seems to be faithful in his job. He's a prosperous man. He's a good citizen. He's even a conservative. But Sundays do not find him in the house of God, bowed to the Lord. His tithes and offerings are not given to build the kingdom. His energies are not given to build the kingdom. He is not following Jesus Christ. But what is he doing? He is giving the sense that morality can be sustained apart from Jesus Christ. He is giving the sense and trying to give off some sense that, hey, guess what? You can be a moral man and not be a Christian. You can be a good man and not know Jesus Christ. That's the biggest lie. That's the biggest deception that's come down the pike today. I'm telling you, one of the most moral men, if you could put it that way, that ever lived. One of the men that you could not point a finger. He would have been a good neighbor. His name was Paul. He would have never taken your wife. He would have never stealed from you. He would never cheat you in a business deal. He would never bear false witness. Every Sabbath would find him in the synagogue giving praise and glory to Jehovah. He was faithful to the word. He read it. But I'm telling you, that man was lost without Jesus. And on the way to Damascus, when the light shone from heaven and the Lord broke him down, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then when he looked back at his life, he said, I was blasphemous. I was a murderer. I was a man that was ignorant in unbelief. We must never let this world think that morality can be sustained apart from Christianity. Amen. Give me any culture and let it think it can do good. But take away Jesus from that culture. And I'm telling you, just give it a little time.
Yeah.
And the wickedness will take over. Why? Because these people are still supremely selfish in their hearts. One man's selfishness manifests itself in being a good citizen. Why? Well, quite frankly, there's more to be gained socially, physically, economically by being good to people than there is to be gained by being bad to people. Quite frankly, it doesn't even make sense to do bad to your neighbor. You treat people bad and they will treat you bad.
Right.
You cheat folks and they'll not come to your business.
Amen.
So it is economically advantageous for a man to have good business principles,
right,
and good business ethics. Those can be economical and socially advantageous. But understand something. He's still just as lost can be. And he's being motivated by a selfish heart. He's being led by his own desire. Some people want to be socially accepted. Some folks can care less about that. All they want to do is just gratify anything. They want to be rebellious. Do anything they can do. They want to be a social outcast. They don't care about that. Selfishness takes a myriad of forms. Selfishness can manifest itself in pretense and some kind of pretended morality. Selfishness can manifest itself in a pervert. It can manifest itself in homosexuality. It can manifest itself in just being a good citizen. But the root is still wicked. The root is still wrong. It's still separated from Christ. It'll be judged in eternity. I'm telling you, you cannot sustain purity and holiness and morality apart from the presence of God in your life. Apart from a life that's illuminated by the Word and the Holy Spirit. Let me wrap this up here. So therefore, God comes. When you're living in sin, your life is out of order. And the first thing God's got to do is put you back in order. And our salvation, what we call salvation experiences, are geared towards reordering our life. The first of those is regeneration. What we call conversion, justification, regeneration. The first thing God's got to do is He's got to turn your conscience back on again. Woo, hallelujah. The first thing He's got to do is purge that conscience from dead works to serve the true and the living God. He's got to regenerate your spirit. He's got to reconnect with your inward man and be reconciled to you. I'm telling you, God can't walk with you when you're alienated from Him, when you've transgressed against Him, and there's all kinds of sin between you and Him. First thing's got to be done is reconciliation's got to be made so that God can come back in your life again, so that He can be a friend instead of your enemy, so He can come to be a helper instead of a judge to destroy, so He can come to bring life instead of to bring death. And whenever you come and repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the Spirit will come and He'll quicken that inward man. He'll reunite you and unite you with the Holy God of heaven. And you will know that whoever has the Son has life. You receive the witness of the Spirit. You receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that Spirit in you will make you a new creature, birthed in Jesus Christ, renewed in the knowledge of holiness and righteousness, to live and walk and have fellowship with God. He can't put Spirit first in your life until He has first awakened that Spirit in you and united with your spirit so that He can commune with you. Because that's how God is going to connect with you. That's how God's going to lead you. That's how God's going to illuminate you. It's through your spirit. So the first thing it does is it regenerates it. Hallelujah. Makes you a new creature. First thing it does is reconciles Himself to you. So that you can be made brand new. The second thing it does is He sanctifies you. And there in sanctification, it's greater in some than others. Even as salvation and conversion is. I'm going to tell you, the business of having your sins forgiven for some people is like having a huge mountain lifted off of their back, because they've lived 50 years in wickedness and wretchedness and sin. They have mounted up sin after sin. They have exposed themselves to craft and corruption in every angle. And sin has become such a weight on them, it feels as if they're carrying the world on their shoulders. And when they are forgiven and that sin is lifted, I'm telling you, they can tell you, they rejoice. There's a great joy. But on the other hand, think of a 7-year-old child who has not been exposed to wickedness, grew up in a Christian home, but nonetheless still needs Jesus on the inside, still needs to have that illuminating power on the inside. To them, being conversion is still receiving the witness of the Spirit, but they don't have a mountain of sin to forgive. Their sins are there. Their sins that need to be forgiven, but they're not as great as the other man. Jesus said, to whoever little is forgiven, he loves little. To whoever as much is forgiven, he loves much. I mean, it was a whole different ball game for Jesus to forgive Simon a Pharisee who's lived a moral life all of his days. He didn't have this huge mountain of sins, but he's been selfish and self-righteous. Oh, but that woman who's been a prostitute, a woman of the night, I'm telling you, she knows what he's done for her and the sin that's lifted, so much so that it causes her. Simon won't even wash his feet, but she takes her tears and washes the feet of Jesus and dries them with her hair. It is a great experience in her life. So do not judge the doctrine of the experience by the depth of your feeling and emotion that took place. It would depend on how deep you were in sin. When God pulled you out, all sin will take you to hell. Understand that. But some were deeper than others. Amen. But this sanctification is that work where God has got to remove in your body the dominating, controlling power of sin. Because your body is not going to serve your will if sin is ruling in your body. If your body is governed by addictions, if your body is bound by lust, so that now you don't have to worry about a craving coming from your heart. You don't have to worry about getting up in the morning and thinking about smoking a cigarette. Your body has become so accustomed to getting one that when it gets up, there will be now a craving in the body that will cry for the cigarette. There'll be a craving in the body that will cry for the alcohol. A craving in the body that will cry to justify itself in anger. There'll be a craving in the body that craves the pornography, whatever sin it is, it'll be there. It'll exert itself. There'll be an attitude that'll become a part of that. But I'm telling you that God wants to sanctify you, and God comes and He breaks the dominion power of sin. Why? So that we do not serve sin. We are crucified with Christ, my friend. Why? So that the body of sin may be destroyed, so that we should not henceforth serve sin. Our old man is crucified, so that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal body.
Right.
Notice the scripture that's found in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. On and so forth and so on. A sister verse found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. It's more explicitly stated in Romans 13. The deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify the deeds of the body. It mentions it in verse 5 and places the emphasis in Colossians. Your members which are upon the earth. Here is not the idea of a changed heart. Here is not the idea of the forgiveness of sins. Here is the idea of what deeds. You're mortifying deeds. But what do you mean mortifying deeds? You see, you've done these things. These are things that have been done in your life. Whatever you did in sin affected your body. This is greater in some than others. Again, depends on the depths of sin that you've went to. But understand that here is a man, if he's committed adultery, it mentions here, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. I mean, I don't care what he said. He said, these things you walked in them, verse 7, in which you also walked in them. When you lived in them, you walked in them, you lived in them. You lived in evil concupiscence. You lived in wicked deeds. And when you did, understand that it dominated and it enslaved your body and you became addicted to those things. And now what God does in sanctification is He comes and breaks that addiction so that the body is not controlled by lust. The body is not controlled by alcohol. There are no cravings. There are no addictions that come from the body that draw us out to go somewhere and to sin against God. He has broken that power because God cannot lead you when your body is dominated by sin. We've got folks trying to put on biblical attitudes when they've never killed deeds in the body.
Right.
You're going down further in Colossians 3, and he talks about it in verse 12 and 13, putting on holy and beloved. You can't put on until you have first put off. You can't put on attitudes that are biblical. You can't let good things characterize your spirit until the power of sin is broken in your body. That enslavement and those addictions must be broken. And that's what God does in His work of sanctification. And I conclude with this. That third salvation experience is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what He does then, He has regenerated you. And united Himself with you and reconciled Himself to you so that you are now alive in Him. And then He comes and in the negative sense He breaks the power of sin in the body so that you die unto sin. But you're made alive unto God. And that is particularly connected with your body so that that body is no longer dominated by sin. But now its appetites have been restored to normal. And now this body is ready to be yielded to good deeds and good habits and good activities. It's ready to put on things that are righteous and holy. Hallelujah. And now what He does is He takes that new man. He takes that sanctified man and He plunges that whole man into the Holy Ghost. Woo, glory. Because He wants that to be your atmosphere. You did walk in these lusts. You did live in these lusts. But now you will walk in the Holy Spirit. Now you will be led by the Holy Spirit. Now you will take your body and present it a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. And you'll offer it up to the Lord as a sweet smelling savor of sacrifice and service. And you'll do it by the power of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The Spirit in you will quicken you and give you strength and leadership and guidance and power and enable you to do the will of God that needs to be done. So that not only, you see, the Holy Spirit comes to touch all of you. He comes to unite with your spirit so He can talk to you and commune with you. But he also was there. That when the soul is troubled, when the soul wants to get out of kilter, he brings a calming presence. He brings a dominating power that puts things in a bright perspective. And when that body is weak and weary and unable to go, when there are feelings that want to come to overwhelm, that Holy Spirit will quicken that body. Woo, hallelujah. He didn't come just to touch your spirit. He comes to touch your soul. He didn't come just to strengthen your will and to illuminate your mind and the soul. He came to quicken your body. He came to give you energy. I mean real energy. Raw power. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. And when I come to the place that sometimes the body doesn't need a quickening, it needs a healing. He'll heal it too. Glory to God. I'm telling you, by the power of the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he can heal that body and raise it up again. And you can go forth in the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost. God wants to save you, sanctify you, fill you with the Holy Ghost so he can put your life in order again.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Glory to God.
Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Led by the Spirit, make the decision in my soul and carry it out in my body. And the Holy Spirit is the divine agent of God who justifies me, who sanctifies me, in whom I am baptized as well, that he becomes my helper. Ooh. He becomes my comforter, my advocate. He becomes an intercessor for me. He becomes one that is with me always, showing me Jesus Christ, taking me to the Father, and making me, transforming me into the image of Jesus Christ from glory unto glory. Hallelujah. Woo! By the Spirit of the Lord God, I am transformed. And so that my spirit, in union with Him, receives the knowledge, and my soul calmed and strengthened, but will and mind illuminated by the knowledge of the Holy Ghost. Now says, body, we're going forward. But body says, I'm weak. And Holy Spirit says, no problem. I'll quicken it. I'll energize it. I'll help you. Oh, hallelujah. And sometimes if it just doesn't go, he says, it's all right. Shut down and rest for a while. And just get a little reprieve and take a little break. Don't worry. We're going to pick up and move on in a little while. Because you're living with me. You're working for me and you're my servant. Our God wants to preserve you. Spirit, soul, and body unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh. Stand to your feet tonight. Glory to God. God's good, church. I don't know how that happens. I know if you're a Christian, that's how it happens in us. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There's some times that God's got to come back down in us and do a new work. There is a principle that's found in that Old Testament temple and tabernacle. You become the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yes, thank you.
But sometimes we get too much caught up in this world. Sometimes we get too much caught up in the economy of this world.
Amen.
And in that outer court, this outer court, this body, in that outer court, there gets too much merchandising going on. Come on now. You get too busy in that body. You get too much stuff going on. And what happens? You become a house of merchandise instead of a house of prayer.
Right.
Come on now. Too much going on. And sometimes the Lord's just got to come in and take the whip and drive out some mess.
Right.
Shut down some things in our life and cleanse that outer temple all over. Hallelujah. Why? So the focus can be put back on the inside. They couldn't focus on the inward temple. Why? Because there's too much junk going on. And before a man ever gets to see that altar, he's got to listen to the doves. He's got to listen to the beckoning voice of the money changers. He's got to listen to this going on and that going on. And the body's so out of kilter and the motion so disturbed that he can't pray and he can't seek the Lord. But let the Lord come down and wipe it all out. Let him take the rod and drive it out so we can experience a fresh renewing and we can focus again on prayer and worship and praise unto God Almighty. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. The most important thing about you is your spirit. It isn't your health. It isn't your bank account. It isn't whether your legs work. It isn't whether your arms move. It's whether there is real spiritual life inside of you. That's what's better. What's illuminating you? What's driving you? What's motivating you? What is it that makes you tick? That's what's most important. And when that is first, these other things won't be made to follow. Whew, glory. And if your life has got too much junk going on, that God's not first anymore, then you need a cleansing. Ooh, you need the whip. You need the tables overturned. You need the doves got out. And then you need Jesus to stand at the door of your life and dare any man to come in. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Let Him cleanse the temple again. I say, God, do it this week again. Cleanse the temple again. And let there be again an inward focus on you and a hunger and thirst for the things of God. Let there be the sound of prayer and worship heard again and be primary in our life and shut down the mess of noise in our minds, our spirits, and our bodies.
Hallelujah. Woo!
Glory to the Lamb of God. Come on, pray with me a little bit. Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God. Come on, let's get in this altar a little bit tonight.